Our sermon text this morning, as we continue through our series in Galatians, considering the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ as the people of God, is from Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. And so again, the Apostle Paul writes to us these words. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain." And this is the word of the Lord. Lighthouses are beautiful structures, and here in Michigan, we are blessed to have 124 of them still standing, and that is more lighthouses than any other state. I love lighthouses. But the quaintness of lighthouses, the architecture and the beautiful photos that they seem to create when they are backgrounded by our Great Lakes, Superior, Michigan, Huron and Erie, that beauty can make us forget the function of lighthouses. You see, lighthouses were created to warn of imminent danger so that ships would avoid wrecking upon dangerous rocks. Lighthouses were also designed to function as guides so that ships would be able to find a safe and calm harbor and escape a storm. Well, here in Galatians 4, and verses 8 through 11, Paul raises a lighthouse, a very tall lighthouse. And he does it to shine a light of warning to the Galatian Christians of the dangerous rocks hidden just below the surface of their hearts that threaten to destroy their faith and turn them from the truth of the gospel of grace. And he also wants to guide them from the storm of false teaching that was coming from the mouths of these Judaizers that they were beginning to listen to and believe, so that these Galatian believers may once again rest in the harbor of God's good grace. That danger that he is shining a light on, we call legalism. And we've seen hints of its destruction going all the way back to Galatians chapter 1, where Paul warned the Galatians that they were deserting the one who had called them first to grace, to a different gospel. And he warned that if anyone preached a different gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they were to be accursed because they were leading others into destruction. And then in chapter 2, again, we see legalism's ugly head rear when Paul explains, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And then again, beginning in chapter 3, Paul begins his appeal to the Galatians who are plowing headlong into these rocks of legalism. And he said, he asked them this question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? And so Paul then comes here in chapter 4 and he raises this lighthouse and he shines forth this warning so that they do not strike these rocks of legalism. And this warning is just as relevant for us today as it was for those Galatian believers. Because the fearful reality is this, is that all Christians have struggled with legalism and its effect upon their faith at some time in their lives. You see, legalism is any system that tries to keep God's favor or earn God's favor apart from His grace. And we're all legalists at heart. We're really good at making new laws for ourselves that we think will please God, or twisting the good laws that God gives us into something they were not intended to be. And so we need this lighthouse. We need it to shine upon our hearts. We need to heed its warning, as difficult as it may be. And so let us look at this warning. The first thing that Paul exposes by shedding the light of truth on legalism is this, is that legalism itself is the reversal of our repentance and turning to Christ. For Paul, what was happening in Galatia was absolutely absurd. It was utter insanity, utterly incomprehensible. How could this happen? And while the Galatians thought they were actually growing in their faith by listening to these Judaizers and submitting themselves to this rigid law, they were actually walking backwards. You see, they were going backwards instead of forwards. And to do that is idolatry. Paul is asking a very pointed question here of his Galatian audience. Since you now know God, how then can you turn back to those things which were not gods, which were, in effect, idols? Now, that word for turning back is the exact same word we see in the Bible when it speaks of repentance. And for example, in Acts chapter 3, Peter proclaimed, "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." That turning back is the same thing Paul is talking about here. Only when Peter spoke of it, he turned about turning back, turning away from one's sin, one's idolatry, and to Christ. And now Paul is saying, how is it that you are turning back to that idolatry? You're changing directions, moving away, traveling in a different road. It's a reverse repentance. See, the gospel says Jesus is enough, but legalism says, no, he's just the start. And what you really need to find peace with God is Jesus plus a good effort on your part to turn over a new leaf. The gospel says, repent of your sinful pride and self-righteousness that thinks you can please God alone. But legalism says, you've got the power within you to please God. The gospel says, rest. But legalism says, work harder. You see, they're mutually exclusive. You can't walk towards both. It's either one or the other. And believing the gospel is repentance from that self-righteousness, to trust in the grace of God alone. But legalism then is repentance from trusting the gospel of grace, to embrace a false gospel of self-righteousness. So trusting in good works, pious deeds, moral rules and regulations as a means of gaining or improving one's standing with God is going backwards in one's relationship with Him rather than forwards. And that is really ironic, because it is often that we turn to legalistic religion because we are it appeals to us. It appeals to the fact that we want to grow in our faith and we think, hey, this is the way forward. There's this constant drive to experience the next big thing in my Christian life, to achieve the best that I can be. And that drive finds its way into the church. We see it in book after book, in program after program, in preacher after preacher, all promising to help you as a Christian to be the best you possibly can be for God simply by following the right paradigm. It's codified Christianity. In Galatia, it was the Judaizers who did this, with their claims that obedience to the laws of Moses would truly make one part of God's covenant people. An example of that is seen in verse 10, where Paul says, "You maintain, or you are observing days and months and seasons and years, these special times of the year. You feel like you have to hold to these in order to grow in your faith." later in church history, the church told people that, well, hey, if you will buy this thing called indulgences or pray to specific saints or work harder at a devoted life, you could escape God's holy judgment. Others insisted that a life of monastic piety was truly the way to feel God's smile upon them. And then in the early 20th century, there was a movement that arose that went by different names. It was a higher Christian life movement, and basically it taught that a believer needed a second commitment to Christ after their initial conversion. And this would then be followed by rules of cultural piety. And even today, in the resurgence of Reformed thought amongst Christians, some have pushed the idea that, well, you just need to be more radical. You need to be more sold out for God if you really want to glorify Him with your life. Don't be boring. And if one doesn't manifest this daily intense zeal for their faith, then they are not truly devoted to the Lord. And yet, Paul answers all that with a passionate protest. He says that legalism, that kind of thinking, it isn't moving forward, it's moving back. It's going back to the things you used to hold to that held your life captive as slaves. It's putting the chains back on when they've already been broken off by the mercy of God. Paul says here that before the Galatians knew God, they were enslaved to things which by nature, that is to say in their very essence, were not God's. And for the Galatians, Paul has in mind, no doubt, the former life of paganism. Being Greeks and Romans, they worshiped the mythological gods and goddesses of the pantheon. They were trapped in the darkness of their own sinful idolatry. And their situation was similar to the Athenians, whom Paul preached the gospel in Acts chapter 17. And there in Athens, Paul, as he sees all these idols, his spirit was provoked within him, the Bible says, when he saw the city full of idols. It used to be said that in Athens you could find more gods than humans because they had statues all over. And in particular, there was this altar to the unknown God, which highlighted the fact that the people were so blind to the knowledge of the one true God that they had to build an altar because they thought, well, hey, we may have missed one. And so Paul declares to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Galatians that we are reading about here, they would have worshipped those same gods as the Athenians, those things that were not gods. And his point in all that is that the Galatians needed to understand in abandoning the gospel of grace to embrace the religiosity of the Judaizers, even though it looked different than that pagan idolatry of their past, it in its spirit was really no different. It was making an idol of the law of God. Remember, the Judaizers demanded pious adherence to the law of God, and the law of God is a good and holy and just thing. But by making it the means of gaining and keeping God's favor, they were turning it into an idol. And that's what legalism does. It usually takes the good things and turns them into something idolatrous. And I'll give you a personal example. Many of you know I grew up in a fundamentalist Baptist home. And there was great stress in those circles put upon one's personal devotion to God, prayer, Bible reading, memorizing scripture, meditating on scripture. All of those are really good things to do. They're good disciplines. They can help us grow in our knowledge of Christ. However, those good things became idolatrous when they became the necessary means for me to earn God's favor, or rather keep God's favor. And so if you were to somehow miss a day of personal devotion and worship, you were in danger of God's wrath falling upon you. And I remember thinking that, well, if I was having a bad day, things weren't going well, it's because I must be under God's condemnation. And if I did manage to engage in personal devotion, I thought, well, great, my day's going to go splendid because I've got God's smile upon me. I did my deed. I did my duty. He's going to bless me now. And so the practice of something good becomes an idol. Rather than worshiping the God of the Scriptures, I was worshiping the practice of reading them. And rather than enjoying the fellowship that I could enjoy as a son of God with my heavenly Father, I made the practice of prayer an idol into itself by assuming, well, hey, if I pray long enough and hard enough, the Father's going to love me more. But God can't love his people any more than he already has in giving up his Son, Jesus Christ. And united to the Son, there is now no condemnation from the Father. Zero. There is no more favor to be gained because Jesus Christ already gained it all for you. And that truth is liberating. It creates hope because it actually frees me to enjoy God's law as He intended it to be enjoyed. It frees me to pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ through His Word and through prayer and through good disciplines because they are not an idol to gain God's favor, but gifts that God has given to me to explore the vastness of His grace and mercy. And so Paul's first warning then is that legalism is a reversal of repentance that leads us back into idolatry. And his second warning is this: legalism is powerless to save you. Notice again verse 9. Paul writes, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" So what he wants us to do with that is to zoom in on this idea of knowing God and not knowing God. The focus again is upon relationship. We saw earlier in chapter 4 and also in chapter 3 that before faith, one is a slave to sin and the law. But through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we are freed from that. We are adopted into the family of God as a son or a daughter, a child of God, and therefore heirs of the promise. And that's what it means to know God, to be His child, to be an heir. Knowing God is the very essence of the Christian life. In fact, Jesus, praying for his disciples in John 17:3, said this. He said, "And this is eternal life, that you may, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." But see, Paul, it's interesting here. He isn't just content to remind the Galatians that they now know God when they formerly didn't. He adds that they are known by God. It was God who moved first to make himself known in the hearts of his children. We do not obtain the knowledge of God by our own efforts. We never do. It is God who takes that first step. It is his sovereign grace. As we read in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so if you are united to Christ, then your name was inscribed upon his hands before time even began. That's what it means to be known by God. And yet when we turn to legalism, what we are doing is we are turning away from the one who knows us best. We're turning away from the one who loves us the most, who reaches into the depth of eternity past and calls us as his own. And his mercy stretches out to us into eternity future. It's turning away from the one who hides us under the shadow of his wings, who writes his name in the book of life, and whose good pleasure it was to give you possession of his kingdom. And that's why Paul sees this as utterly incomprehensible. How can you do this He knows you. No wonder, back at the beginning of 3, he said those strong words, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, if before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" The one who knows you best is the one who does have the power to save you from the bondage of your sin and the penalty of law that stands against you. So why turn to the idolatry of empty self? That's what he's asking them. It's interesting, he uses these words, weak and worthless, elementary principles of the world, to describe this legalistic religiosity to which the Galatians were turning. And we looked at that word, elementary principles, last week. It was that word that's really difficult to translate into English. But if you remember, it has the idea of basic principles, elementary principles, the foundation that one learns a lot of times as a young child, and upon which their view of the world and their purpose in life flows. And so in context, Paul had in view the law in trying to keep God's law as a means of knowing him. And here in verse 9, he expands that idea and says that is weak and it is worthless. Weak has to do with being sickly, unable to effect any real change, powerless. And worthless has the idea of being poverty stricken, not having the means to actually accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. And remember, the law cannot accomplish the very thing it demands, perfect obedience. It is powerless to do that. It simply tells us this is what God requires, but it can't empower us to do it. You see, legalism is powerless to save, but it is not powerless to enslave. And so Paul asked the Galatians, how can you turn back to this thing that enslaves you? It puts you in chains. It's unthinkable. It's already proved that it is powerless to bring you any real freedom. Thus, legalism is powerless to save, and it is repentance in reverse. And finally, Paul gives us his third warning. He says that legalism wounds the peace of the church. Look at verse 11, where Paul says this. He says, "I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain." Those are hard words to read. They're painful. They open up to us the heart of the Apostle Paul, and we see this great disturbance in his soul. He was wounded by what was happening in Galatia. The Galatians, to whom he had ministered the goodness of the gospel, were in danger of abandoning that gospel. And he describes that ministry amongst them as a labor, as hard, toilsome work, a farmer in a field tilling the ground under the hot and scorching sun. He had worked to the point of exhaustion to bring them the gospel. But was all that toil empty? Was it meaningless? Were the Galatians not true believers? Had they been pretending all this time? Paul felt as if he was losing his children. I mean, it's a hard thing for any believer to watch a brother and sister of Christ get swept away by false teaching and bad theology. But it is especially difficult for those who have poured their lives into them as friends and disciples. It hurts emotionally, mentally. It disrupts the communion that is supposed to be common in the church. It wounds the peace of the church. And so Paul isn't just content with proclaiming truth to these Galatians, but he pleads with them from his heart. This was personal. And any parent who has shed tears over a child that may have erred from the faith can resonate with what Paul is feeling here. Heartfelt pleas to come back to Christ. Prayers that are whispered in silence because we don't know the words to pray. That's what's reflected here in this little sentence. And it feels like a strike against eschatological hope that Christ is indeed gathering the people of God into his arms, because now it seems that they're running away. How can we have hope? That kind of blow certainly wounds the peace of the church. It's no light thing when we give ourselves over to legalism, because it affects not just our own personal joy in Christ, but the joy of our whole covenant family. And those are strong warnings. Like a lighthouse, they are illuminating these real dangers of trying to please God through our own self-righteous efforts. Legalism takes us backwards rather than forwards, the reverse of true repentance. Legalism is powerless to actually save us. It's leaving the one who truly knows us and loves us. And legalism wounds the peace of the church. It robs us not only of our personal joy in Christ, but the joy of our brothers and sisters. And as we noted when we first started, we are all prone to self-righteous, legalistic religion rather than the true religion of resting upon Christ alone. And so the question becomes then, what do we do? If the pull of our heart is to steer headlong into those rocks, what do we do? And we can see the danger. Well, the remedy is already implied in the warnings. You see, instead of going backwards, reversing our repentance, what we can do is continue to humbly repent and turn back to God through faith in Christ, confessing our sin of self-reliance and looking to the promise that he gives us that he will forgive us when we do confess. And instead of turning to that which is actually powerless to affect the transformation we really want in our lives, we can instead look to faith in Christ again and again and again, knowing that it through the Spirit is the gospel that changes us. It is the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16, to everyone who believes. And instead of wounding the peace of the church, we can turn to the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who gives us real rest for our weary souls, the one who calls out saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So then the question becomes, well, we know what to do to go back to Christ, to keep looking to him. Well, how do we do that practically? What do we do to find that strength to build our faith and to steer us clear from legalism's dangerous rocks? You see, God hasn't left us alone as independent navigators. He actually controls that wheel by his sovereign mercy. And in his wisdom, he has given us what we call the ordinary means of his grace. These are those things that he has ordained to build our faith, to give us assurance so that we don't turn back to those idols, and to lift us up even when we do stumble into self-righteousness. And those ordinary means are very simple. They're his word, they're the sacraments he gives the church, and they are prayer. You see, we live in a world of anti-grace that preaches work harder, do more. And it burdens us with labor which we cannot complete. And yet God in his wisdom, through three simple things, says, rest here. Sit in the shade of my mercy and love. Let my Holy Spirit be the one to refresh your soul. So how do you fight the anti-grace of legalism? You do it with every word that you hear from God's holy scriptures, from the word of God, as it is proclaimed, as you read it, as it is read to you. You do it when your ears hear the gospel proclaimed regularly in the midst of God's gathered people. You do it when you place the bread into your mouth and take the wine to your lips. as signs pointing to the one who has redeemed you from your own legalistic heart. And you do it when you see the water of baptism streaming over another, reminding you that the blood of Christ streamed down to wash away every one of your self-righteous sins. Legalism is a dangerous anti-grace that does threaten to weak the faith of every believer. But there is rest, and that rest is simply found in Christ. And so let us encourage one another to look ever upward to our Savior, to fall upon the true mercy and grace of Christ, and know that He will bring us near to our Father. Father in heaven, to you now we do pray and do ask that you would help us through these ordinary, simple things that we often forget about, your word, your sacraments, and prayer, that you would remind us that these things are important for our faith. So important because they are escape from the pull of our heart to be Pharisees, to believe our own self-righteousness. They remind us of our need to trust you daily and to rest in your mercy. And so as we go, Father, keep these things in our mind. Protect your saints, Father, from the pull of their own hearts to work harder, and let them find rest in the goodness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.